Last week, if you recall, we considered one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, that is the remarkable feeding of the 5,000 with just two fishes and five loaves of barley bread. Barley bread, barley being something one would tend to give to horses rather than eat ourselves. So therefore, not the finest of the wheat that grew in the lands of Israel. And those two fishes and five loaves all came from a little boy. We don't know whether he was selling them or whether his mother had very thoughtfully made him a picnic, because we don't know the size of the barley loaves. If they were big barley loaves, then he probably would have been selling them, but it might have been quite a lot for a little boy to carry. So we're left slightly in the dark about that. But there was that lovely thought, wasn't there, last week, of the generosity of that little boy to give his loaves and fishes to serve so many. And it's an example to us. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, for us always to be ready to share what we have. Well, it's also a reminder that our little efforts in the hands of the Lord Jesus can be multiplied beyond all things, above all our expectations. Think of Ephesians chapter 3, where we read, now unto him, verse 20, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Who could have thought that five loaves of bread and two little fish could feed 5,000 people? Of course, it can't, naturally. Consider the revivals in the 18th century. I was thinking of the conversion of Mr. Spurgeon. I didn't mention it last week in the morning, but it was remarkable then in Christmas. So just shortly after Christmas, a snowy day in Suffolk or in Essex, and he went to this little church, and it wasn't the normal speaker. And yet, through that man's very simple sermon, I think it's come to me, the ends of the earth, he came and he was saved. Little did this man know the consequence it was to have on the church. And Mr. Spurgeon became a saved man. And then consider Jonathan Edwards on the 18th of July, 1841, when he spoke from the text in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And this wasn't the first time he had preached this sermon, sinners in the hands of an angry God. It had no apparent effect on the congregation, but on this occasion, well, it was the sparking of a revival in that district of Connecticut, which had hitherto been hardened to the revival. It now, revival broke through. The Lord multiplied his words beyond imagination. And one could say, as just as a as a side note, what a shame that the Archbishop of Canterbury on Monday before 4 billion people did not mention heaven and hell. He did not mention sin. He mentioned a merciful judgment. There's no merciful judgment for the wicked, friends. There will just be just judgment. The only mercy will be shown to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there were some good things there, I don't deny it. But it was not, it fell well short of a gospel presentation. No comparison to the sermon of Jonathan Edwards on the 18th of July, 1841. But we also saw last week how the Lord delivered the bread and the fish to the disciples, who then distributed the food to all the people. Isn't that a picture of preaching? The minister goes first to the Lord Jesus, and he gathers the bread for the people, and then he goes and he scatters it as he preaches. And as we read in Ecclesiastes, it will return to thee in a number of days. And also, as we read in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, that his word will not return void. And then perhaps that point is best made from the 12 baskets left over. Remarkable, isn't it, that these two fish and five barley loaves produced, which you could put in a little boy's pocket or his satchel or his paper bag. But here were 12 baskets, one for each disciple, full of bread and fish left over. And it shows that we have a full supply. It's an illustration, perhaps, of the gospel truth that Christ's death, that apparent insignificant event, where the Son of God was nailed on the cross, he was shamed, and yet that insignificant activity had sufficient in that death to save all of God's elect, and should God have wanted to save more, that blood would have done so. But we know that the Lord saved just that number that he had purposed. And in the gathering up of those of the bread and the fish, it reminds us that there is no waste in the kingdom of heaven. Even your smallest actions for the Lord Jesus will not be forgotten. And that's, again, one of those choice verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No waste. And as I mentioned from Isaiah chapter 55, that his words will not return void. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Well, you'll recall from the previous chapter, in chapter 5, that the Pharisees wanted to kill the Lord Jesus when they saw him heal the paralyzed man on the Sabbath, and then justified his actions by saying, "My Father works and I work," making himself equal with God. So here was one reaction, to want to kill the Lord Jesus. And then another reaction we find in this chapter, in the verses that we've read this morning. In verse 15, the people recognized that he was the prophet that should come into the world, so they were better off than the Jews who wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. But what did they then decide? Well, they decided they'd make him a political king. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. One can only imagine, here, look, here's a man who feeds us. He could feed a whole army just on some bread and some fish. He could, he'd be so powerful. An army fed by him will conquer the world. But that was not what the Lord Jesus intended. He didn't intend to bring a kingdom about at that time, certainly, that would rule over the whole world in the way that Gentiles rule the world. And it's something that perhaps has a lesson that has not been learnt. When you think of the Crusades, the attempt by Roman Catholicism and other so-called Christian churches to subdue the earth by force. Crusades, the Inquisition, you name it. Any attempt to use the sword to bring about Christ's kingdom is wholly contrary to what we read here. Well, you'll recall in Matthew chapter 20, there's an incident recorded where the mother of Zebedee's children came to the Lord Jesus to ask that her two sons would sit at the Lord Jesus's right and left hand in the kingdom. Of course, this rather upset the other disciples. Why should they have a favored status? It showed a wrong attitude in mother and presumably the sons as well. And then we read in verses 25 to 28, a very important principle. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion, authority, control over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will